If you were not with us this morning, you might not can understand how this fellow gave us such a clear illustration of how good a designer God is. Rather than going through all of that story again, I'll let you get a tape or a CD or listen to the sermon on the internet once it's posted, and all of that will make more sense. But the fact is that nothing in God's creation, animal world, plant world, human beings with our bodies, the rising and the set of the sun, the changing of the seasons, or even the regulating of a giraffe's blood pressure, everything works to perfection because God is a wise designer and God has a plan. This morning, as we started looking at God's plan for the redemption of mankind, we noted that it contains at least six steps, and we covered three of those steps this morning. First of all, we said that God made man and placed him in the Garden of Eden. God gave man a test of obedience. Number two, we said that when man failed the test, God gave mankind the promise of a Savior. And God promised that that Savior, seed of woman, would crush the head of Satan. And then in the third place, we said that God then gave some preparatory laws to prepare man for the arrival of that Savior. The time period during which those laws were in effect for the Jews stretched all the way through the Old Testament into the first four books of the New Testament. We call those four books the biography of Jesus, the gospel accounts. And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we learn about the virgin birth of the Messiah. We are told of his life and his ministry, and then finally of his death on the cross and his resurrection. That brings us to that fourth step in the plan of God's redemption for mankind, and we'll call this fourth step the focal point. Now remember, as we said this morning, that the theme of the whole Bible from the point of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, all the way forward was, someone is coming. The Messiah is coming. And as that plan unfolds, the sharper image becomes more and more evident of the seed of the woman. And through the Old Testament books of law and history and poetry and prophecy, the image is developed until it can be seen clearly by anyone who is willing to take the time to look. And at that point in time, the Bible theme then shifts from someone is coming to someone is here. We are presented with a clear picture of Jesus Christ in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We read about his ministry and his work that he did and all of the things that he said and the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, the miracles, so many of them, and yet even just a small portion of them are even recorded. Then suddenly, Jesus was crucified. It catches his followers totally off guard. How could the promised Messiah be defeated and killed? But the fact is that the death of the Messiah was a key part of the plan of God. His victory over death that was demonstrated at his resurrection would take away the drastic results of what happened in the Garden of Eden all the way back there in Genesis chapter 3. Satan was beaten at his own game. You see, he actually participated in the death of Christ, inciting those Jewish leaders against Jesus. I believe that Satan was fully unaware that the death of Jesus would break Satan's own absolute control over mankind and over death. And so that's what Christianity is all about. The substitutionary death of Christ on our behalf, in order that those who accept his atonement for their sins can become as though they never sinned. They can be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, when you think about it, it solves the original problem of man's wrong choice in the Garden of Eden. It binds those who wish to live with God back to Him in love and gratitude, and it also satisfies the judicial requirements of the law that man has broken. The payment of the penalty with the lifeblood of the Messiah. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, a little bit different wording. But he says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. And so God made man and gave him a test. Man failed the test, and God gave the promise of a Savior. God gave the laws that would prepare man to receive the Savior. When the Savior came, the focal point became his death on the cross. And now that brings us to point number 5 in the plan of God. Jesus built his church to deliver his plan to the entire world. Actually, you see, we could spend several lessons just on this particular point, but in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said in response to Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock, the foundational rock, the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus Christ was the answer for the dilemma that began all the way back there in Genesis chapter 3 when man made the wrong choice and from that point forward needed to be saved. We read about the establishment of the church and the work of the church in the book of Acts in the New Testament, and that church still exists today. It can be identified simply by observing the characteristics of it as they are recorded there in the book of Acts in the New Testament, and finding a group today that still works and worships as it did then. In the New Testament, it is just that simple. The church has not changed. The need for the church has not changed. The solution that we're given access to through the church is still the solution that God provided in the book of Acts. Just before his ascension back to heaven, Jesus gave his church her commission, her marching orders, her work to do. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we read, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That is the work of the Lord's church today, still, to glorify God in reaching lost souls and teaching people the way back to God. The solution to that problem in Genesis chapter 3. It has always been the business of the Lord's church. It is still the business of the Lord's church today to reach lost souls and to show people the way of salvation. Now, there is one final step in the plan of God's redemption of mankind, and it is judgment and eternity. You see, God is far more patient and merciful than you or I would ever be. But the fact is that God, even God, has a limit to his patience. One day God will call a halt to everything that we see and know around us. Those who have accepted him in obedient faith will be with him forever. Those who have not accepted him will be separated from him forever. Listen to one of the Bible's descriptions of the judgment from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. As we conclude our thoughts here this evening on this subject, after having looked at these six steps in God's plan for the redemption of mankind, I need to give you one sobering bit of information. Every step in God's plan has been accomplished and finished, except for this one. And according to the teachings of the New Testament, this could happen at any time. We've got a choice to make, and a choice to keep until death. We can choose either to serve God through Jesus Christ, or we can choose to reject God and serve ourselves. Where are you in light of God's plan? God's plan is simple. As we've outlined it in these six steps, we've not pretended to take enough time to cover every conceivable question or detail. But I believe we've covered the main parts of it in such a way that if we can hold these things in our mind, in our hearts, as we read and study the Bible, we'll be better able to see the unity, the thoroughness, and the completeness of God's plan. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we're going to sing this song to encourage you, and we invite you to respond while we stand together and sing.